Amen. All right. I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. Bruce hadn't heard that in so long. I don't know if he even remembers that. So it's a... Yeah. we are still in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be talking about today when faith seems to fail. You guys never had your faith fail on you, have you? No. So we continue our series of lessons on God's champions of faith. Now, I believe that through these lessons that God has made it abundantly clear that we cannot live a victorious Christian life apart from faith. Apart from faith. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. And the Lord Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. And the writer of Hebrews says, apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. So we need not only to possess faith, we need a faith that possesses us. We need a faith that possesses us. But now what happens sometimes when faith seems to fail? I mean, sometimes we pray and God doesn't seem to answer our prayer the way we wanted Him to answer the prayer. Now, maybe we're going to have an outdoor event. You know, sometimes when we get a big wedding all set up and everything, and we got this outdoor venues and everything, we pray to God, God, make the weather nice for our wedding. And what happens? It storms. And it runs everybody indoors, right? You did have an indoor alternative, right, when you made that prayer? And so God didn't do what you asked Him to do. And you had faith. I mean, it turns everything into a swamp. But you ask God for it to be a bright, sunshiny day. Now, sometimes you pray, Lord, listen, Lord, you see that person over there? I want to marry that person. You get that person for me as my spouse. All right? Now, Lord, I'm praying for that. And I know I can be just wonderful with that person as my spouse. And what happens? They go off and marry your best friend. You say, Lord, how could you? How could you? Yeah, well, that could be too. You know, then on a more serious note, sometimes we have a loved one who is sick. And we come to God and we say, oh God, heal my child. Lord, heal my wife. Heavenly Father, touch with your healing hand. And they don't get any better. They get worse, and it seems like the greedy malady is just eating away at those that we love. And we see them wind down into the grave. And we've tried our best. We have believed. We've tried to trust. And faith just seems to fail. And as a result, we're just ready to throw in the towel. We get mad at God because He didn't save my wife or my child. How could you? What's the use, you say? It's not working anyway. I prayed and it didn't happen. Have you ever been to that point in your life? If not, we'll just hold on because your time's coming. That it will. You know, there are times that come when the answer doesn't come exactly as we think it ought. And sometimes trials and temptations and tribulations and heartaches and tears and fears, they come and faith just doesn't seem to remove them. Now, actually, that's what this entire 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews was written for. Because there were some who were ready to throw in the towel. There were some who were ready to hang it up. They'd been serving the Lord, and there was great persecution during this time frame. Man, there was great persecution in this time frame. And Paul's message to them begins in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, that word patience, as it is used here, means to endure. To endure. Now, the message to both the Hebrews of that time and us is that we need to learn to endure and trust in God, for He is able to provide a great victory. So let's go to our focus verses. Let's get started in. That's just the introduction. That was a little short introduction here today. Let's go to our focus verses in Hebrews chapter 11 and look once more at some amazing victories of faith that God gives us as examples to strengthen our faith. Hebrews 11, 32 through 34 says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong and waxed valiant in the fight, and turned to flight the enemies of the aliens." Now, Paul goes through all of these champions and the wonderful blessings and the victories that God gave them. We've been covering all these wonderful victories over the last several weeks, and they've been great victories, right? They've been great stories about faith. And then Paul continues with the victories in verse 35, where he says, "Women received their dead raised to life again." Now, if it all just stopped right there, we'd say, "Whoa, the Lord signed me up. That's the kind of life I want." But there are two more words here that many of us don't really like to read. And it says, "and others." And others. And then Paul lists a whole list of things where faith seemed to fail. Verses 35 through 38 says, "Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured and not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." You look at that and you say, "Whoa, Lord, now wait a minute." Verse 36 says, "And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment." Oh, Lord. And then 37 says, "They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in the mountains and in dens and caves and of the earth." So right here in the middle of a set of verses that describe the amazing victories of the champions of faith, here are these verses where everything seemed to go against them, where it seemed that their faith failed them. And now, there are those who would say, "Well, that occurred because something must have been wrong with them. They must not have had enough faith." But notice what verse 39 and 40 say. "And these all, not some, but and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Now notice that it says, "and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." God says, "Well, what did they get on their report card?" If you say, "Well, they didn't have faith," well, God says, "Well, what did they get on their report card?" God says, "An A+. How did they do that? Well, by faith. Did they escape? Nope. They did not escape. They endured. Now, some escaped by faith, and some endured by faith. All had faith, but sometimes it appears that faith seems to fail. Now, I want to give you three propositions this morning so that you will have a mature faith. I'm actually going to be orthodox this morning, right? We give you a three-point message here today, all right? You see, many people have a superficial faith, a superstitious faith, rather than a strong faith, a spiritual faith, and a biblical faith. So if you're about ready to throw in the towel, if you prayed for your child and your child didn't get well, and you're ready to quit coming to God and quit coming to church altogether because there's nothing for you there, then I want you to listen to this message. And if you're someone who has been coming to church for a long time, And you've been doing just fine until a crisis comes in your life. Till the bottom falls out, and now you're ready to quit. You just can't endure. You don't want to continue. You say, it's not working, Keith. It's not working. And so you quit. Now, if that is you, then you have an immature faith, a superficial faith, sometimes a superstitious faith. And God wants you to have a mature faith. So, okay, with all that said, are you ready for three principles that will help you have a mature faith? Say amen if you are.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Number one, mature faith believes in the supernatural power of God. Now, that means that if God doesn't do something in your life that you prayed for, it is not because He cannot. Look again in verses 32 through 35. God gives us all of these supernatural deliverances, and we all love those stories that we have learned from childhood, right? You know, Daniel in the lion's den. Now, don't you just love the story of Daniel in the lion's den? I get such a kick out of that story. I really do. You see, they said, Daniel, don't pray. Don't you pray. Or we'll throw you in the lion's den. And he prayed anyway. And so they threw old Daniel in that lion's den, and God gave the lion's lockjaw. And old Daniel, he pulls up a fluffy lion, and he fluffs him all up, and he uses him as a pillow. And he gets out his Old Testament, and he starts to read between the lions. I didn't have to wait too long on that one. Now, we just love those stories, right? Now, how about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I love that story just so I can say those three names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, they said, bow down to pagan idols. They told them this. Or we'll cast you into the fiery furnace. And they just said, we're not going to worship your filthy idol. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire furnace, and they just wouldn't bow. They wouldn't budge, but they also wouldn't burn. You know, and the king, he looks into that fiery furnace, and he said, well, I thought we only threw three guys in there. Well, there are four in there, and the fourth is like the Son of God. And Jesus walked through the fire with them, and they came out, and the Bible says, without the smell of smoke on their clothes. Now, let me tell you something. I cannot even go to the barbecue place without getting smoke on my clothes, right? And these guys came out without a hint of smoke on their clothes. What a mighty God we serve. Amen? Amen. Now, David and Goliath, that's another story. David slew Goliath. And we've heard that story since we were children. Goliath, he's over 9 feet tall. Man, the NBA would just love to have him, right? Everybody else was afraid of Goliath, but you're not young David. And David, he was just a kid, and I hadn't even begun to shave, I don't believe. The Bible said he was fair and of a ruddy countenance. Now, everybody else thought that Goliath was too big to hit. Well, David thought he was too big to miss. Right? Everybody else was thinking that, look, how much bigger Goliath is than we are. And David was thinking, well, how much smaller Goliath is than what God is. And God gave David the victory over this giant. And we just love to hear these stories. You know, we love the story in the New Testament of Simon Peter because he had been cast into a prison by a wicked King Herod. An angel comes in and he leads him out of the prison. And the angel says, wake up, Simon. You get dressed. That is, we're not sneaking out of here. We're going to go out in class. We're going to go right out the front door. And as a matter of fact, as you read in the Bible in that story, Simon Peter had more difficulty getting into a prayer meeting afterwards than he'd had getting out of jail. So we just love these stories. I love these stories. And I'm going to tell you something. If you have walked with Jesus for a long time, every single one of you have a story like that where God miraculously, supernaturally, inexplicably worked in your heart and in your life. And no way to explain it apart from God, and you just say, praise God, the supernatural power of God. Amen? Amen, right? Each of you have a story like that in your life? I know I do. Now, I'm telling you, mature faith believes in the supernatural power of God. And don't ever, ever say there's something God cannot do. God can do anything, anything but fail. God cannot fail. Now, that's a mature faith. So if you think I'm trying to explain away the miraculous in this message, you miss the whole thing. The writer of Hebrews gives us all of these illustrations so that we can have a mature faith. And a mature faith that believes in the supernatural power of God. So if you got it, say got it for me if you did. Got it?
Got it.
Got it? All right. I almost didn't think you got it because you didn't say it. All right. You're getting it, huh? All right, next. I got to keep you guys awake here now, right? Number two, mature faith bows to the sovereign purposes of God. So here there is God's supernatural power, but there is also God's sovereign purpose. Now, sometimes God's ways are mysterious, but that doesn't mean they're weak. Now, we love the exciting victories, but sometimes they don't come. In verse 37, Paul says, and some were stoned. Now, Zechariah the prophet was stoned to death, and Stephen was stoned. And all you say, well, he must not have been right with God. No, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Simon Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he got 300 souls. Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he got probably 3,000 stones. Now, both of them were filled with the Holy Ghost. And verse 37 also says that some were sawn asunder, meaning that they were sawn in two. Now, most likely that refers to Isaiah. Isaiah was put into a hollow tree, according to tradition, by the king. And King Hezekiah had that hollow tree sawn down. And he thought it would be a way to mock God's prophet. Now, can you imagine being cut in two with a cross-cut saw? Imagine that. And it says, and of others. And it says they wandered about in skins. And so forth. So, you see, the ancients used to make delight and fun out of torturing godly people. Now, these early Christians were sometimes dressed in animal skins and then turned loose in the woods so the dogs would bay after them in the hunt. Now, sometimes they were fed to the lions. You go to Rome and sometimes and go to the Colosseum and you go to the Circus Maximus where bloodthirsty crowds would sit up there and say, bring on the Christians, bring on the Christians, right? And they would seal their fate with their lives. Now, there's a book called The Book of Martyrs. And it describes where Christians would be sewn up in bags with poisonous serpents. And they would be tied to beaches at low tide, so when the tide would come in, they would drown slowly. Warren Wiersbe, who is a commentator and preacher, said, you'd better not try to get your theology from circumstances, because if you do, you'll come to the conclusion that God doesn't love you. If you get your theology from circumstances, then you'll come to the conclusion that God doesn't love you. Let me give you an example of that. In John chapter 11, verse 5, the Bible says clearly and plainly that now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There's no ifs and buts about that, right? You can read that and it's just as clear as day that Jesus loved it. Now Lazarus gets sick, and then he dies. Then go to verses 14 and 15. And then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So Jesus says very plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. Now, did I hear that right? Did I read that right? Maybe I need to go back and look at that again. In verse 5, he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then in verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. Now, if you tried to reconcile those without knowing the whole story, you'd say, hey, there's something very confusing here. You see, God had a greater plan for Lazarus. He did, didn't he? God has not promised that we would not know difficulty. As a matter of fact, what he promised is that we will know ultimate victory. The book of Romans is a wonderful book, don't you agree? And some of my favorite verses in Romans chapter 8 are verses 35 through 37 that ask a question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted for as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, he doesn't say that you're not going to have these things. Don't get the idea that somehow these things are going to happen just to those who don't love the Lord. No, these are things that happen to the victorious. You see, he has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us, but he has not promised that we will never have difficulty in this life. Now, if difficulty comes, you may be ready to quit. Now, that actually happened to John the Baptist. You know that? You know, John the Baptist was a great man. I suppose the greatest compliment ever paid to a human being was paid by the Lord Jesus of John the Baptist. You know what Jesus said of John the Baptist? Not a greater born of woman. Now, that's a pretty good compliment, isn't it? Not a greater born of woman. Yet John the Baptist had a spell of doubt. John the Baptist was perhaps ready to hang it up, ready to throw in the towel, ready to quit. And why is this? Well, old John the Baptist had been out there by the River Jordan preaching. He had a rock for a pulpit. He had a babbling brook for a choir. And he ate honey. But he sure didn't preach that honey. He preached repentance. And he called a bunch of them a bunch of rattlesnakes, a bunch of serpents, right? And he said, come to God. And he's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as he says it. Now, he's an outdoorsman, and he was a rugged prophet, a man of God, but then he's taken and put in prison. Now, can you imagine John the Baptist now in prison, some dungeon, some damp, smelly dungeon, and soon he's going to have his head taken off. Now, he's a man of God, and he's been preaching a victorious Christ, a Christ whose winnowing fan was in his hand, blowing away the chaff and burning it, baptizing with the Holy Ghost and with fire, a Messiah, and now he's in prison. And he's wondering, Jesus, if you can heal the sick and raise the dead, and I've been true to you, why can't you get me out of prison? And he sent some people to ask that question. Now, you can hardly believe this is John the Baptist. He sent some messengers to Jesus and said, would you go ask him if he's really the Messiah? Oh, my, 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 this is John the Baptist asking this. Would you go ask him if he's really the Messiah, or should we be looking for somebody else? Now remember, this is not an ordinary man. This is not some 6 or 7 on a scale of 10. This is a man who would probably rate 11 or 12, right? This is the one that Jesus said, not a greater among men than John the Baptist. Let me tell you something right now. Never mistake a moment for the man, okay? This wasn't the whole John the Baptist, but he had a sinking spell, just like you and I have sinking spells. He had a doubt. Now, I want you to listen to what Jesus says to him in reply. Matthew 11, 4 through 6. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus says, now John, let me tell you something. I can open blind eyes, I can unstop deaf ears, I can cleanse the lepers, I can raise the dead. And John, if I have not taken you out of prison, it's not because I can't. Now, John, don't you get offended at me. That's what I want to tell you something. If you have prayed and asked God to do a miracle for you and he's not done it, it's not because he can't. Amen. It's not because he can't. It's not because he's limited. And it's not because he does not love you. And don't you pout at God. Don't you get offended. A wise man once said, faith is not receiving from God so much what we want as it is accepting from God what he gives or what he allows. That is faith. Therefore, you need an if not clause in your faith. An if not clause. Now, we mentioned a while back old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king says, look, if you don't bow down to this image, you're going to be cast in the fiery furnace. Now, give me your answer. So here's their answer, and it's in Daniel 3:16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now notice those words there in verse 18 where they say, but if not. Now if those words are not underscored in your Bible, they really ought to be. It says, but if not, be it unknown to thee, O God, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And now they said, our God is able. And we believe he will. But if he doesn't, it's not because he's not able. And still, we're not going to bow down before your filthy image regardless. Now notice they had a settled faith. They didn't say, okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let's huddle up and let's try to determine what the answer is. They had their mind already made up. They had a sure faith. They said, our God is able. But they also had a steadfast faith. I'm going to get those words out. They also had a steadfast faith that even if he doesn't, even if we're turned into bacon inside of that furnace, we're not going to worship your idol. Our God is able, but we know that if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship your idol. Now, are you ready to quit just because God doesn't do the thing you asked him to do? Well, listen, you better have that if not clause in your faith. It doesn't mean that your faith is weak. It means that it is stronger than ever. God, I know you're able, but if you don't do it, Lord, I'm going to serve you anyway. I'm not going to make bargains with you, Lord. Now, sometimes we don't understand why God does things or doesn't do things. What I'm talking about is a mature faith bows to the sovereign purposes of God. Let me give you another example here. One that you may not have thought about. The wicked King Herod, he took James and he puts him in prison. And then he kills him. Now everybody will praise Herod for doing that. And it made him feel really popular and really strong. So he took the big guy, Simon Peter, and put him in prison. It worked out so well killing James that he said, well, then I'm going to kill old Simon Peter. He's the popular one. He's the big one. Well, that means he's going to kill Simon Peter also. And God miraculously delivered Simon Peter. I already told you the story how he walked out the front door. And the jail gates, they just swung open and all that. The question is then, Herod takes James and puts him to death. Herod takes Peter, and he's delivered from prison. Now, you explain that. Was James wrong and Peter right? Did God love Peter more than he loved James? No, no, no. God has a sovereign purpose in life. So let me ask you, are you willing to let God be God? Are you really? Are you willing to let God be God? Are you willing to have an if not clause in your faith? Are you willing to dwell among the and others if necessary? That's not to diminish the supernatural power of God. And you say, well, I want faith to escape. Well, I hope you have it, but if you don't, do you have faith to endure? Because you're likely to have to endure. I want you to have faith to be healed. But if you don't, do you have the faith not to be healed and still serve God and praise God and say with old Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I serve you no matter what. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18 says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, and the labor of olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. If you want to have a mature faith, be sure to have that if not clause in your faith. Now next, here's the third and final thing I want to say to you today. First, a mature faith believes in the supernatural power of God. We never diminish the supernatural power of God. Then a mature faith bows to the sovereign purposes of God. It lets God be God and lets us have an if not clause in our faith. And then lastly, a mature faith is based on the settled promises of God. Every promise of God is yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 39 through 40 says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided them some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, what does that mean in plain English? God has such a wonderful plan, and God is working on that plan. And it includes not only all those Old Testament saints and these early Christians, but it includes all of us. Now, one of these days, God's going to bring it all together. And God is going to fulfill all of His promises to them and to us. God will keep His promises. Amen? Amen. Come on now. God will keep His promises. Amen? Amen. God cannot lie. God cannot fail. And these people had faith. And if they did not have the answer in their hand, they had it in their heart. And they are basing their faith on the steadfast promises of God. That is, they had an eye to the future. Now, sometimes we just expect too much out of this short life that we live here on this earth, and not enough of God. You know, we measure life by eat, drink, and be merry, and then the stock market caves in and craters, and some people jump off buildings, and so forth. And it's because that's where their faith was. Listen, even the good things of this life are going to ultimately fail you. I don't care who you are, you fall in love and get married. Yet sooner or later, you may sit in an empty family room looking at pictures on the wall. Life is fickle. And if you're looking for everything in this life, you're not going to find it. You need to rest on the great eternal promises of God. And if things go upside down on you and all your money is lost, remember that was not your greatest treasure. If you never, ever become known and famous, it's what God thinks about you that really counts. If you have a loved one in Jesus who dies, you know what? There's a homecoming in heaven. God has not forgotten His promises. God gave the land of Israel to Abraham, and every grain of sand belongs there in the Holy Land to Abraham and his descendants. Now, they don't have it all now. They got some, but they don't have all of it. But I'm telling you, they will. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, I challenge you. You just try to be meek in today's world and just see how much you get. Right? Now, I'm not saying don't be meek, but just that the fulfillment of Jesus' promise is yet to come. It's not in this world. We pray for our loved ones to be healed and they die. Well, was that prayer lost? Nope, it was heard. Those in heaven are whole. And we're the sick ones. They're made like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you get in the average prayer meeting, and what are we praying for? We're praying for the sick more than we're praying for the lost. We are more interested in keeping the saints out of heaven than the lost out of hell. Jesus is praying, Father, I pray for those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. We're the bride, and He's the bridegroom. Now, don't you think the bridegroom wants the bride to be with him? So Paul said, for me to die is gain. You see, we get these things upside down sometimes. Sometimes people look around and they say, well, the church is failing. There's a scandal, and there's this, and there's that. Listen to me. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not dead. And we're not presiding over the funeral of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises of God are yea and amen. Now I'm going to close this session this morning where we have been talking about the supernatural power of God and the sovereign purpose of God and the steadfast promise of God by reading to you a letter that is one of the most beautiful things that I think I've ever read. I want you to listen to it. Now, I want you to excuse me for taking time in class for reading something a little long. It'll take me about 2 minutes to read it. And when I get done, there's copies of this letter back there on the back table, if you want it, okay? If you don't want it, that's fine. But it's a letter entitled, Why I Follow Christ. And this letter says, I've not seen clear statistical evidence that fewer Christians die of cancer than non-believers, or that they are immune in greater degree from the diseases that afflict the human race. Some of the kindest, most selfless persons I have known have had more than their share of bad health. Now, the fact that they belong to Christ did not insulate them from diseases. Therefore, I will not follow Christ for promised healing. I will not deny or dispute evidence of restoration of health, and I will rejoice at every recovery from what seems to be hopeless, threatened death, and I will not hesitate to pray for recovered health for my loved ones and acquaintances, and I will set no limits on what God may do. But I will not follow Christ for promised healing. I see no sign that Christians escape disaster and accident more than often than others. I have helped dear friends empty muddy water out of dresser drawers and new appliances after a disastrous flood. I remember as a child taking clothes to a widow with five children whose house had been burned to the ground. And a bullet makes no detour around the body of a believer. Therefore, I will not follow Christ for any promised protection from disaster. I will not scoff at amazing survivals, nor deny that the providence has and continues to work for the good of God's own. I will continue to pray for protection from wicked men and tragedy, but I will not follow Christ for promised protection from accident or catastrophe. I do not observe that Christians are especially favored with prosperity. Like James, we've all seen the rich oppressing the poor. And justice is rarely perfect in this world. The psalmist has said that he had not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread and in the deepest needs of this life. That's certainly true. But all of us have known people of integrity who have not prospered. Therefore, I will not follow Christ for promised freedom from physical want or for hope of affluence. So I'm not sure that Christians have stronger personalities or fewer neuroses than non-believers either. I do know that there is no bitterness like religious bitterness, and no arrogance more insufferable. I have watched Christians suffer emotional and mental disabilities, and though it may seem heretical, I am not sure that I would really enjoy living in the same house with either the Apostle Peter or Paul. Think about that. God wills that the mind of Christ be formed in us. And there is no doubt in my mind that the Christian's attitudes and actions will be improved by his Christianity, but I will not follow Christ for any promise of personality enhancement or perfection. So why then follow Christ? Why become a disciple of Jesus when life may be more complicated as he has so often warned us it would be? For one reason alone. In Jesus, we behold the face of God. He is the truth, the everlasting truth, God in the flesh. And I know that in his life, death, and resurrection, I am reconciled to God, the giver of life. I believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He has all power and goodness, and I trust him and his promises. To him I offer my life, damaged or whole, brief or full of years. It matters not. He is the one certain thing in an uncertain world. He is to be worshipped. Not so something will happen to me or to the world. Something already has happened to me and to the world. But because he is God through Christ, and he has reconciled the world to himself. He saves me. He is my justification. He is the center that holds. To worship God, to worship the God of our salvation, to offer sacrifices and praise and thanksgiving, that alone is our vocation. We offer our lives to God, not so as to be healthy, wealthy, or wise, not even to go gain the strength to do great things for Him. We offer our lives to Him because He alone has claim upon us. God is not a means to an end. Now that was written by John C. Hutchison in 1981. Now, that's one of the greatest things I've ever read. How about you? Now, when faith seems to fail, now it may be that you're asking your faith something that God never really intended for your faith. Real faith, and listen to me, real faith is to center your life on Almighty God. Mature faith believes in the supernatural power of God. Mature faith bows to the sovereign purposes of God. Mature faith is based on the steadfast promises of God. And one of the greatest is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Just as simple and sweet as that. What a wonderful, wonderful promise we have. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.